Will you open your Bibles with me at Romans chapter 5 as we continue to study this passage, the first 11 verses. Paul says, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by giving the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We turn again to this wonderful passage which we began to study last Sunday morning. When you remember that Dr. Ferguson said, as we come to this passage, we're like bees coming to the nectar, which I thought was a wonderful description of what we're doing as we return again to this teaching and try and draw out from it what God is wanting to say to us. And there is, of course, rich teaching. There is much nectar. There is sweet teaching in this passage. Last Sunday we began to look at verse 1 in the fact that we have peace with God through the justification that Jesus Christ has bought for us and brought into our experience. If you are a true believer, you have peace with God. That has already happened. It is a past event. You notice the words Paul uses, we have peace with God. It's not something we long for if we're Christians. It's not something that we hope for. It is something which is a reality today if you are a born again believer. But what about today? What does the peace of God say to our lives here today as we approach the end of the millennium? Are we just able to say that 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, I experienced what it was to have peace with God? I became a Christian. I was converted. And that is the end of our testimony. Our conversion, we all look back to our conversions with a great sense of thankfulness to God for his grace and mercy to us. But is our conversion all those years ago, or even some months ago, is that the beginning and the middle and the end of our story, of our experience of God? Do we talk of the experience of God in our lives in past terms? 20 years ago this happened. What about today? What does the fact that we have peace with God say to our lives today and our relationship with God today? Well, of course, you know that God drew us to a living faith in Christ and gave us that peace in him, not so that he could abandon us when we were born again into the faith, but so that he could bring us up in the family, so that he could nourish us, feed us, ultimately make us more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So our conversion, our peace with God, wasn't the end of our story, wasn't the end of our experience of God, but the beginning of it. And that's what we learn from the fruits of justification that we're going to study this morning. If you like, peace with God is the past event. standing in the grace of God is the present event, and looking forward to the hope of the glory of God is the future event. So the peace of God has something to say, peace with God has something to say, both to the present and the future. John Stott puts it this way in his commentary: the fruits of justification relate to past, present, and future. We have peace with God as a result of our past forgiveness. We are standing in grace, that is our present privilege, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that is our future inheritance. So our testimony is not only that God in his grace drew us to faith in Christ in the past, but that God is enabling us to stand in his grace, and by that same grace will lead us to the utter joy of the glory of his presence. That is what Paul is saying to us, you notice, in verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. How do we know that we have peace with God? Because of our present relationship with God. We are standing in grace. How do we know that we have peace with God? Because we are able to rejoice in the hope of glory. The present and the future are all linked to the past event of our justification, of having that peace with God. And the central figure, of course, in all the fruits of justification that Paul points us to here is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith in him that we know what it is to be justified, to have peace with God. It's through faith in him we know what it is to stand in grace. It's through faith in him that we know what it is to hope in the glory of God. He is the central figure. And he is the one who is introducing us in the present to a life which is soaked in grace. So having looked at the past blessing of having peace with God last week, we turn our attention to the present and future blessings which that peace has brought to us. And I want to look at this really in three ways. In the first place, the entry into grace. In the second place, the security of grace. And in the third place, the ultimate goal of grace. So first place, the entry into this grace. How do we come to stand in grace? How do we come to experience God's grace every day of our lives? Well, usually when we talk about the word grace, we talk about the nature of it, as we were saying to the children, that it is God's unmerited favor towards sinners. We don't deserve the least of God's mercies, but in his grace he pours out his greatest mercies upon us. We don't deserve the least of his gifts, but in his mercy and grace he gives us the greatest gift. He gives us his greatest possession, his Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. But here in this verse, in verse 2 of Romans 5, the Apostle Paul is not discussing the nature of grace. He's not discussing the theology of grace, but more he is discussing the sphere of grace. He is speaking about the experience of grace. And he's speaking not only about being justified by grace, which is where God really displays to us his amazing favor towards us in bringing rebellious sinners back to himself by giving us his Son and his Son dying for us. He's speaking not only about being justified by grace, but living in a state of grace. This could be illustrated if we could imagine a very sad illustration: a parentless child, an orphan, dreaming about what it must be like to live within a loving and secure family, to be part of a family. And what Paul is speaking about here is that becoming, that dream becoming a reality. The child realizing that dream, coming to experience what it is to be brought and adopted into a family, and to experience the love and security of that family, which never goes away. The love is constant. The love is unconditional. The love never grows cold for the child. This is what Paul is speaking about, experiencing it. Not just knowing in our heads that that God is gracious. Not just having it as part of our doctrine that we will spill out at the least, you know, whenever anybody asks us, but having it as part of the experience of our lives that we are children of God who live every day under the grace of God. And what Jesus Christ has done is he has justified us, has given us access into the family of God with all the blessings which are tied to that. Then NIV puts this, I think, very clumsily, if I may say so, when it says, through whom, through Christ, we have gained access into this grace. The word "we have gained access" could be open to some misunderstanding that we contribute something to this grace that we receive from God, that we have struggled to gain access. But of course, the whole nature of the word grace puts that notion to rest. A better and I think quite literal translation of this verse would be, through him, through Christ, we have obtained our introduction to this grace. I think it's still true today in some brethren circles that if somebody from one fellowship wants to go and share fellowship in another branch of the brethren as a church, they will have to get a letter of introduction. If they want to come to the Lord's table, they will have to get a letter of introduction from their own fellowship. And that letter of introduction will say, this person is a Christian man or woman, this person is in good standing within the assembly, and this person should be welcomed as part of the fellowship of God's people in whatever assembly they are going to. And here Paul is saying that Jesus brings us as believers to his Father, as we were saying to the children, and says, here is John, or here is Margaret, or here is one of my children, whom I have bought in the cross, whom I have cleansed, for whom I have died, and I am bringing them to you, and I am introducing them into your grace and into your mercy, in order that they may share in all the blessings of your grace, all your love, all your protection, all your mercy and forgiveness, all your providential care over them, that they may live in the sphere of your grace, live under the constant blessing of your benediction upon them, that they may be the apples of your eye, that they may be your sons and daughters. And that is the state of privilege and blessing into which Christ has introduced us, if we are believers this morning, into a sphere, into an atmosphere of complete grace. Now that's an amazing thing, I think, to contemplate, that through Christ we have come from being the enemies of God to having peace with God. That through Christ we have come from being aliens and strangers to God to being the very sons and daughters of God, who live, therefore, in an atmosphere of complete love and grace and mercy and forgiveness with the Heavenly Father. Which means that God is working all things in our lives for our good, for our blessing. Those of you who are parents will know how you strive at home and wherever you're able to at school to create an atmosphere in which your children will flourish, in which your children will be the best that they can be. And you know how much that you would do your utmost for the good and well-being of your children. Well, if we multiply that by infinity, this is what Paul is saying to us here. We come near to what it means to live in the sphere of God's grace, where the Almighty God orders everything for the blessing and well-being of his children. His grace is like nothing that we can ever experience elsewhere. Jesus himself says, you remember in Matthew 7, which of you, saying, addressing human parents, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And you remember on the same theme, James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting sands, shadows, I should say. And do we grasp what it means to live, therefore, in a state of grace, to be the apple of the Father's eye, to receive one good and perfect gift after another, to know that even in the times when we are being rebuked, when we are being refined, when God is doing something in our lives which could be painful for us, that He is even doing that for our blessing and for our good, because He is our Father who loves us, because we have entered into the sphere of His grace. You remember how the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. We are told there that God disciplines those whom He loves. That's what it means to enter into the sphere of God's grace, that God is working for our good. He is working to produce holiness. He is working to make us more and more like Jesus Christ, His Son. And we are in the place of immeasurable blessing and immeasurable love. And we are enabled to enter, or to be introduced into, that sphere of grace by our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want to say something about the security of that grace. The security of that grace is something the world knows nothing about. Because so much of the time, as we look at relationships in society today, they are very precarious. I think the statisticians tell us that something like half of the marriages that take place in our society today, if not more, will end in divorce. We are all familiar with what the modern terminology means of a dysfunctional family. There are constant breakdowns in relationships in society today. People fall in and out of love, like falling in and out of bed. The streets of our major cities are littered with children who have experienced a breakdown in their relationship with their parents. It seems that that relationships in modern society are the most unstable facet of society today. But against that very sad and that very bleak backdrop, we come in this verse to recognize the most stable relationship of all. And that is the relationship between God the Father and His children. Paul says in verse 2, through whom, through Christ, we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In which we now stand. We don't walk or run through periods of grace, times when we are more or less under the grace of God, times when God is more favorable to us than other times in His grace. We stand in that grace. Those of you who play rugby or like to go hill walking or are keen gardeners or do anything that makes you feel really tired and quite dirty will know the ecstasy of being able to stand under a hot shower and know the dirt being washed away and know also the fatigue and the stress of the day washing away down through the plug hole. And we often say to yourself, wouldn't it be great to stand here forever and experience this great feeling? But you know that you can't stand there forever, because you'll come out like an old prune. You'll be all wrinkled. I better not say what I was going to say then. Or worse than that, you may incur the wrath of the people who are wanting to get into the bathroom. But here Paul is saying that we can stand in the grace of God, stand under all the blessings, all the grace that God pours over us, without any bad effect, but full of good effects. We can enjoy forever what it means to be God's child. God's grace is not fickle. God doesn't withhold it at times. God is constant in His grace. It is secure to the uttermost. That's something we find hard to imagine in the fickleness of this world. We find it hard to imagine that there can be such a thing as unconditional love and grace and mercy, because so much of our relationships are based on conditions. If you do this for me, I'll react like this to you. If you love me, I love you. But this is a God who loved us before we loved him. This is the God who chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. And this is the God who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's something we really have to take in, that we stand underneath this grace. God never throws us out of his grace. We cannot run away from his grace. The devil cannot take it away. Although he tries, God has him on a chain. Our sin cannot take it away even, great as it is, because Christ is able in his mighty power to deal with our sin, to cleanse us. Even our emotions can't take it away. When we feel unloved, when we feel that nobody understands us, when we find it difficult to understand what God is doing in our lives, we are still standing under that grace, because his love never ceases. And he is greater than our hearts. And when we are faced by this truth that we have been introduced to God's grace by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by him we stand forever under the showers of that grace and blessing, why do we often go about as if we had experienced no grace at all? Why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we doubt God's love and care for us? The great Puritan Charles Hodge says of the Christian, he ever lives below his privileges and goes limping and halting when he should mount up with the wings of the eagle. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of us? But so often, although we are the great beneficiaries of God's grace, we go about limping and halting. And yet we are the most privileged people in the world. And if the grace of God doesn't thrill our hearts, what will? But as I said at the beginning, not only does justification bring blessing in the past, we have peace with God, and blessing in the present, we stand in this grace, it also brings us immeasurable blessing for the future. And this is our third and last point, the ultimate goal of grace. And the ultimate goal of grace was not that we should experience peace with God. That was the beginning of the goal of grace. It was not that we should just experience grace in the present. That again is the side effect, the present experience of grace. But the great goal of grace is that we should experience full fellowship with God in the future. This is the ultimate goal of grace. Paul puts it this way, you notice, at the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I don't need to say to you that the hope referred to here in this verse is not the same hope as the way the world would use that word, that when it says we hope the weather will be good tomorrow or something. The word hope used here means confident expectation. It's a hope based on the security of God's grace, because we have experienced his grace at conversion, because we have experienced his grace throughout our lives. We know with confident expectation that we will experience that same grace through faith in Christ and come to see the full glory of God in the future. And therefore we rejoice, says Paul, in the confidence, in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does Paul mean here as we close with the words, the glory of God? Well, as you know, the glory of God has already been revealed to us in some measure in the first place in creation. Remember how Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. As we look around the heavens, as we look around creation, and as we are struck by its beauty, its majesty, we are struck also by the glory of God, who created this creation. And even those who have no faith in Jesus Christ as yet have been amazed at the glories of creation. It displays the glory of God in some measure. The glory of God was also, of course, displayed uniquely in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those words of the prologue in John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here Jesus reflects like a mirror the glory of the Father and displays it to the whole world. But what Paul is referring to here is the day when the curtain will be raised and the glory of God will be fully disclosed. Fully disclosed. First of all, Jesus will appear with great power and glory, we read in Mark 13. Secondly, we will not only see His glory, but we, the people of God, will be changed into that glory. In 1 John 3:2, we can read about that. So that we will be, that Christ will be glorified in His holy people, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thirdly, the groaning creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, as Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. And the renewed universe will be suffused with the Creator's glory. And this is what we hope for. This is what we are confident of because of the grace of God to us, that one day we will behold His glory. One day we will see Him as He is. That's our inheritance by His grace. And what a gracious God He is. And what grace He has bestowed on us in Christ. A grace that brings us peace. A grace that remains with us constantly throughout the whole of our lives. And a grace which will bring us into glory, to see God in all His fullness and to behold His greatness. And the question, the very simple question, but my friends, the most important question you will ever be faced with is, do you know this grace? Have you experienced this grace? And as it's made clear in this passage, the only way to know and to experience this grace is to have faith in Jesus Christ, the only Lord and the only Saviour. And it's only through Him that we can have peace with God, that we can stand in grace, and that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. A small word with a huge meaning. We thank You, Lord, that we could spend the rest of our lives trying to plumb its depth and never reach the depth of it. We thank You that Your grace is so wonderful, but it's not something that we can just know about in our heads. It's something that we can experience in our hearts and lives. Thank You for Your unmerited favor towards us in giving us Your Son. Help us, Lord, by that same grace to trust in Him, to have faith in Him, and to know peace with You, to know Your grace every day in our lives, and to know the hope of the glory of God. For we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.